Ging ich Sovereign Father, we thank you for the words you've put into John's mind this week. And we ask that you open our minds, bodies and souls to hear those words, and we take them in and we action them. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.
Thank you. It was a PCC meeting, and the vicar said, right, item 43, this church needs to change. I'm going to change every way the world changes, works in this church. Everything about the church needs to change. And he set out all of the plans that he had for the church, all the changes he intended to make, and he said, right, let's take a vote on it. All in favour, and his hand went up, and nobody else's did. And the church warden said, one in favour, 12 against, sorry. Just at that moment, the angel of God descended in a flash of lightning and peals of thunder and clouds of smoke, and he stood beside the vicar. And he put his hand on the vicar's shoulder and he said, this is my beloved child, listen to him. And the angel was missing and went. And the place was silent. And the church warden said, two in favour, 12 against, sorry. Not much love lost in that PCC meeting. But actually, our sermon this morning, all our readings, our service, is about love and change. Both our readings are about love and change. And when you think about it, love is a theme throughout the Bible, isn't it? You would say. As is change. You know, the change from Genesis to Revelation for God's people is incredible, isn't it? And the power of love is incredible, which is how we get there. The word love appears 686 times in the Bible. 157 of those are in the book of Psalms alone. But you know, there are six books in the Bible which do not contain the word love. It's almost incredible, that, isn't it? Mind you, one of them is 2 Kings, which is a historical book, so that's fine. Then you've got 4 minor prophets, small books in the Old Testament, which don't contain the word love, in Nahum and Obadiah and Haggai and Habakkuk. You can sort of give them that. There's one book in the New Testament which does not contain the word love. Can you believe that? There are 27 books in the New Testament. It would take you 27 to get this one. It would. Which book do you think does not contain the word love in the New Testament? We've heard from it this morning. The book of the Acts of the Apostles does not contain the word love in any of its 28 chapters. I noticed that. Nobody else has told me that. And I have to work out why for myself, because nobody else can tell me. And the only reason I can come up with is, when you get love in all of those books, especially in the Gospels, and certainly in the book preceding it, John, which has got 39 mentions of love, which is the biggest number in the New Testament, they're realizing how important love is. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, they're not talking about it, they're doing it. And that's important, isn't it? And you see the love outworked in action, not in the word love. And that must be the answer. And that's what's happening in the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts that we're looking at now, where Peter is in Jerusalem to tell them that God's Spirit has been poured out onto non-Jews, onto Gentiles. And the first comment we get in that PCC meeting is, you have been in Caesarea, and we hear that you have been consorting, even eating, with non-Jews. This is disgusting. Jews don't do that. And Peter says, let me explain it from the very beginning. the power of the Holy Spirit was upon me, and it was revealed to me that nothing God has made clean should be called unclean by Jews. And God made everyone clean. The day before that, God was revealed in his Holy Spirit to people in Caesarea, an army town, and there was a centurion there, not a Jew, poured out to the Holy, by the Holy Spirit. And he was told to send for me when I was in Joppa. And I was told that somebody was coming from Caesarea to Joppa. And it happened. And then when I did go to Joppa, to Caesarea, the Holy Spirit came on all the people there. And they certainly received the Holy Spirit. And if you think about it, they're not Jews, but they're certainly Christians now. And they'd never followed all these Jewish laws. And yet they're as much Christians as we are. So if they're as much Christians as we are, and they don't follow the Jewish laws, doesn't that release us from following the Jewish laws too? What a massive change. Can we vote for that? And to their credit, the Jews who heard Peter's message said, "We agree with that." That can only be the power of the Spirit working through those people, can't it? What kind of change can we go through as a church? This church has obviously made lots of changes over the years. And I know that you're open to change. The way the service runs is open to change. It changes every week, to your credit. So that's good, isn't it? So where does love come into all of that? Because change doesn't always indicate you have love in your heart. Change for change's sake isn't a good idea. Change to extend the love of God to others is a really good idea. And the gospel that we heard this morning, just those few verses, five verses, short gospel, long sermon, I'll keep to that rule. Just those five verses involve change. How do they involve change? Because Jesus says the word new. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. Hang on, that's no change at all, because right at the beginning we were told to love, weren't we? The first commandment given through Moses, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And while you're at it, love everybody else as well, and love yourself too. So what's new about this? Well, actually, the Ten Commandments were given for a different purpose. And not many people know this, but the Ten Commandments were chosen because they were the nature of God. And we all aspire to the nature of God, and we can't without the change made by Jesus. So if the Ten Commandments were the nature of God and we can't keep them, why were they given them? This is what we aspire to. You must love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Actually, I'm not even keeping that now. There must be a bit of me that's not keeping that law of love with all of myself. And even yet to the Tenth Commandment, do not covet. Ooh, that's a nice shirt you're wearing. I wish I had one like that. Oh, I've coveted. You know, and so coveting is the, if you like, the lowest of the commandments and actually affects all the others. Because once you've coveted, you're liable to steal. Once you've coveted somebody else, you're likely to commit adultery and so on. And then you get back to not keeping the first commandment of love. All of those commandments say you can't keep these. This is the nature of God, but aspire to them until you are changed by Jesus. And now Jesus gives us a command for another reason. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so that you must love one another. The change is loving others as Jesus has loved us. Not just a set of commands, but love worked out in life the way Jesus worked out love for God in his life. What kind of change is that? This is sacrificial love. That's the difference. Now, we've read from John 13, out of 21 chapters in John, and chapter 13 is the beginning of the Passion. It's Maundy Thursday. Jesus is just about to wash his disciples' feet, then give them the Eucharist, and then he says this, and then, of course, after that, he speaks John 14 about I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so on. Then he's arrested. He is convicted. He is scourged. He is crucified. He rises. He speaks. He ascends, and so on. And at the beginning of chapter 13, we read the words that Jesus, having fulfilled everything, now shows them the full extent of his love. And the full extent of his love is total sacrificial love, which gives up his life. Love one another as I have loved you, says Jesus. And that's what he tells us to do. We are required to have sacrificial love. To the point of giving up our lives for Jesus, once, only once, and once for all, his precious life he gave. We should not be required to give our lives for Jesus. Some have to, and there are more martyrs in the 21st century than there were in the first century already. But we do have to have some kind of sacrificial love. How much? Well, that's different for everybody. I don't know whether some of us might be old enough to remember a TV advert for a certain chocolate product whereby there was a cartoon of a young man and a young woman, and he was declaring his love for her, and he gave her his last Rolo. Remember that? Do you love anyone enough to give them your last Rolo? The answer, brother, is yes. You must love one another sacrificially to the point where you'd give someone your last Rolo, surely. I would. In fact, I thought as I was preparing this sermon, I'm going to go out and buy 50 packets of Rolos, eat them all except the last one, and then give the last one to everybody. I would do that for you. You'd do it for me. You know you would. What else would you do one for another? I'd like you to imagine a wire from that wall to that wall, and it's your sacrificial love. And at the end of this wall is the little statement, I would give you my last Rolo. And at the end here, it says, I would give you my last breath. Where are you on that wire between last Rolo and last breath? The task of Christian ministry, brothers and sisters, is just to ratchet our love, our sacrificial love, a little bit further on that wire from last Rolo to last breath, knowing that you will not be required to go the full distance. How much do you care for your brother? Within the church, that's one thing. Out there, that's another. When Peter went to others, there were two things at work. One, he loved them, and two, they could see that the Christians loved each other. And Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. Love changed the world from beginning to end. Of course, we know the end, don't we? We win. And love changes everything. I've got through the sermon a bit quicker than I wanted because I want to tell you a bit about myself. I don't often talk about myself, but I want to share something about me now. In 1989, I was working out that I should really be a reader in the Church of England. I wasn't. I was just a normal person in the pews, except I was a church warden. But I'd just been trained to go on Through Faith missions with Daniel Cousins. Remember those? Peter Adams as well, and so on. And I'd done a mission to Leighton, where I lived. And I knew Colchester because my uncle used to be a vicar, the rector of Roehedge and Fingringhoe. We used to come up and stay, so I loved Colchester. And in 1989, they're going to do a mission to Colchester. I thought, ooh, for the first time, I'm going to be applying to be a missioner on that mission to Colchester. And I was accepted, and I'd been trained. And in September 1989, I lay in the bath in preparation to come on the morning of that Saturday in September. And I prayed, Lord, what on earth is going to change me so that I'm any good on this mission to Colchester? I don't feel ready. I've not done it before. There's nothing about me that would be a good missioner. I'm sure of it. What is going to happen to me? And into my consciousness came the song that was being played on the radio at the time. And it was from a new song from a new musical that came into the West End in 1989 called Aspects of Love. And it was Michael Ball singing, Love Changes Everything. And it gets to this big finish, which is, love will never ever let you be the same. So I just prayed, Lord, I get it. Give me a love for the people of Colchester. Now, I don't know whether I was any good on the mission, though I did give my testimony in the tent on the last night, but that's another story. I'll tell you about that later. But in 2001, June and I were doing Christmas shopping, and we were in Debenhams on the first floor. We were in Colchester from Leighton, doing Christmas shopping, and in Debenhams on the first floor, we went into the canteen and sat down, and I looked around at these lovely people, and I said, Lord, this is funny. And I said to June, I love these people. Aren't they lovely people? And I love them, and I don't know why. I think we should be moving to Colchester. And June said, I think we better pray about that. Because she didn't want to come, and I didn't either, because we had our forever home, our forever jobs in the church in there, and so did June. Our forever, forever lives. But within 2 months, we put the house on the market, and God was moving me towards ordination. And we moved in 2005, and here I am. And it wasn't until I'd came to Colchester in 2005 and I was relating my story to people that I twigged that in 2001, God had answered that prayer about loving the people of Colchester that I had prayed in 1989. Isn't that remarkable? And I can tell you another 100 things as well that aren't coincidences, that it's God's power of Holy Spirit working in love to effect change and working through change to bring out love. So my message to you today is, be prepared to embrace change because you're prepared to embrace love. Love and expect change to follow. And what will happen most certainly is that as we love one another, the world out there will know that we are God's disciples. Yes? Love, love, change, love. And why? Because love will never ever let you be the same. Amen? Amen. Amen.